our new class called How to Grow, as we're thinking about the spiritual discipline. So the aim of this class is to think over the next 8 weeks, consider some of the means of our growth, that is the spiritual disciplines. And my hope is that through this class, we'll come to see the disciplines not as ends in themselves, but as means to press deeper into Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider six disciplines over 8 weeks. So we'll have an intro class this morning on what is Christian growth. And then a final class will be kind of on persevering, which is a discipline in and of itself, but kind of a unique take on that. And then we'll consider six other disciplines throughout the main meat of this class. So we'll think about Bible intake, prayer, fasting, confession of sin, serving, and family worship. And then we'll conclude with that call to perseverance. But we want to start with thinking kind of more broadly, what is Christian growth? So that's where we're going to begin this morning. So let me pray for us and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider what his word has to say about growth. Lord, we do give you praise for the sun shine this morning, Lord, for the, that our alarms went off, that our lungs filled with breath, that we are here this morning to think along the lines of what your Bible says about how we can grow as your followers. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would help us understand what Christian growth is, that, Father, as we seek to understand it, that we would see more and more in our life, Father, a shaping to be made like Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, amen. So what comes to your mind when you think of Christian growth?
Maturity.
Sanctification, okay. What did you say?
Maturity,
okay. Good.
Change,
okay, yeah, transformation, yeah. When you think of Christian growth, do you find yourself encouraged, discouraged, wanting more ideas about how to do it? When you think of Christian growth, what feelings are stirred up?
Yeah, encouraged.
Encouraged, okay.
Growing closer to the Lord.
Okay.
Is what I think.
Yeah, so being hopeful in that, yeah, that's good. Okay. Yes, so being able to take the bigger picture and see, yeah, that there's been growth happening. Yeah, that's good.
Sometimes growth is not easy.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think that the Lord uses those times, those desert times, as a way to pull us into Him. Mm-hmm. And if we are not fighting Him, even though it's rough, our relationship with Him gets closer.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, absolutely. So there's this feeling of difficulty and hardship, but that hardship and difficulty is intentional. That there is purpose within those difficulties that lead us into Him. Yeah.
And they give us understanding.
Yeah, that's good. That's great. Yeah, so I start that way because I don't know where you are as you come into this class. It sounds, like a lot of us are hopeful that we've seen growth and change across the course of our lives. But I know that sometimes when it comes to Christian growth, there are seasons where we feel discouraged. We don't feel like we're growing, or certainly not in the way that we hoped or intended to be growing. Or maybe we find ourselves longing. So we know we've been growing, but we just wish we were growing at a faster pace and longing for more and more growth. But in all of those, what we recognize is that we need to grow, that Christians must grow. And so that's where we want to start this morning. As we think about what is Christian growth, we want to think first that Christians must grow. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian is growth. And so we're going to consider four passages where we see this command to grow. So can I have a volunteer start read the first passage for us, 2 Peter 3:18.
But grow up in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity.
Amen. So what's the command there?
Grow.
To grow, right? And what are we growing in? Grace, okay? And what else?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of who?
The Lord.
Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So growing here is, there's a particular growing. We're not just growing in doing certain activities, right? But we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So growth here is beginning to get some shape. Right? It's not just that we grow in reading our Bibles, or we pray more than we did, or we do this more than we used to be, or more generous than we used to be. Those might all be effects of this knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're growing in, the aim is in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, can someone read that? 4 verses 15 and 16.
But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the holy body, or the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Okay, thank you. So what is the command here? Yeah, so the command is slightly different, right? It is speaking the truth in love. And what's the result of speaking the truth in love?
Growing up.
Growing up into who? Into Jesus, right? So again, we have this idea, right, that growth is into Christ. We are his body, he our head. And we see here growth is not just individual, but what? If it's not individual, it's corporate, right? It is as we are helping one another do that, speaking the truth in love. That's the command. The command is of us speaking the truth in love to other believers, and they and us growing together into Christ our head. All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Can you read that for us?
Yeah. 14. So.
Yep.
Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
Okay, thank you. So what is the command here?
Pursue peace.
Okay, so there's part of it's pursuing peace. Yep.
Holiness.
And what were you going to say? Strive. Yeah, that language of strive or pursue, right, applies to two things. It's the command, right, is given there, the first word, strive or pursue, right? And then there's two ways in which we are to strive, and they're connected, right? Peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So, again, what are we seeing here about our holiness, our growth? What do we see? What's maybe reinforced from other passages or maybe a new aspect to this growth?
Instead of using the word grow, it's work. It's a word work, strive,
yeah.
For, labor for, pursue.
Yeah.
Hearing.
Yeah. So there's something here of effort, right, that we're seeing. So growing, as Mary said at the beginning, right, is not easy. It's often difficult. It requires. It's difficult because we suffer and difficult comes into our life. But it's also difficult because it requires effort and work.
It hurts sometimes,
yeah. But we also see, right, that corporate nature again, for peace with everyone. So our growth in Christ is going to naturally be with other Christians, other people, not just Christians, but all there. And then we use this word holiness, right? That's the first time we've seen that in the few examples that we've been reading. What is that word holiness? What does that mean?
It's part of our sanctification.
Okay.
Because we're striving to become holy.
Yeah.
In Jesus.
Yeah. So there's sanctification. We're gonna talk about that in just a minute. We're gonna see in Romans 6:19 use that word. But yeah, we're growing in something,
being
right?
Set apart.
Being set apart. Yes. Yeah, so holiness is this set apartness, right? Is to set something apart as unique. And so there's a uniqueness in which we are to live, which helps people see the Lord. All right, what about Romans 6:19? Romans 6:19.
I speak to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
All right. So, what is the command here? Okay, I'm hearing it, yeah. Murmurs as they figure it out. It's not as obvious as, right, the first command, grow or speak. Yes, in verse 19.
You want to go towards God, not towards man.
Yeah.
Present your members or offer yourselves to righteousness.
Yes, right, so the positive, right, the positive command, right, is to present your members as slaves to righteousness. Implied is that we're not to therefore present our members as slaves to impurity or to lawlessness, right? That is to sin. But we're to present our members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This idea of presenting your members, right, what does that mean? What does that look like?
It's the idea of switching. So you used to do this.
Okay.
But instead, you need to switch and do this.
Yes. So, that's a good point to say, right? We're always growing, but we can be growing in two different ways. So Christians are never going to be neutral. We're never just going to be sitting still, right? It's like we're a car on a hill. If you put us in neutral, you're not going to just sit there, right? You're going to start sliding back. And that is the reality of the Christian life. So there's two ways that we can be growing. So if we can either be growing negatively, getting more and more into sin, lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. But there's something that happens when we believe in Christ, right? That now we now present our members to righteousness. And I think that idea, right? This presenting your members is how we live, right? It's the acts that we take. And it leads to this idea of sanctification. That's an important word, right? What does sanctification mean? What did we say in that just a few minutes ago? What does sanctification mean?
Well, the NIV translates that holiness.
Okay, so the NIV uses that word holiness, so there can be interchangeable. Yep.
Transformation.
It's growth.
To be made more like Christ.
To be made more like Christ, it's growth, yeah. Right, so the idea of sanctification is purity, holiness. It's the idea that we are to, in Romans 6:19, the idea is that we're to pursue righteousness to be set apart, to be made holy, to be made more like Jesus. That is what is then to mark the Christian life, is this idea of sanctification. So I got to end it with that, because often when we think of a class on growing as a Christian, we're going to hear that word, sanctification, right? And that's a way in which we summarize, right, this in between from once we've been made a Christian to then when we are ultimately with Jesus fully and finally, and we describe that period of in-betweenness as sanctification. But sanctification is more than just that, right? It is this idea of being made holy. And so when Paul says that we're to present our members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, that we are to be increasing in this, in holiness and in purity. So Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says it this way: "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So Paul says, right, that he is not yet perfect. He has not yet obtained the resurrection. That's what's right there in Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. He's talking about this resurrection, this glorification, this final day in which we will be with Jesus. And Paul says, I haven't made it. I'm not perfect yet, right? But what is he doing?
He's striving for the mark.
He's pursuing it.
He's running his race.
Yes. He's pressing on. He's straining forward, right? This is reminiscent of what we considered in Hebrews 12, right? That idea of striving, right? It has that idea of hard work as we press on towards that goal. So that idea of hard work means that growth is difficult. So why do we not grow? right? So why, what makes growth so difficult? What is it that keeps us from growing? Why do we have to describe it as straining?
Sin.
Okay. Let's expound on that. Yeah, sin.
Selfish desires.
Selfish desires. Okay.
Apathy.
Apathy. Okay.
Love for the world.
Love for the world. Yeah.
Weariness.
Yep. Weariness. Yeah, we can grow tired of it. Yeah.
It could also be about the spiritual disciplines. Like if you're not in the Word, you may not be growing in your knowledge and love for Him.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're not straining, it's going to feel all the more like hard work. Yeah, yep. Yeah, so my hope is that as we work through this class, we're going to have that desire of what Paul says, that we press forward, we strive, we strain towards this goal. But I want us to notice why is Paul in Philippians 3:12 pressing forward, straining? Why does he press on to make it his own? In verse,
Jesus Christ has made
me. That's right. There in verse 12, right? Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press it on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because Jesus has made him his own. This is what theologians refer to as positional sanctification. Right, so sometimes when we hear sanctification, this is what they intend to mean. Right, that there are passages that might imply that believers have been once and for all already sanctified, made holy. It's a definite break from the ruling power and love of sin so that we're no longer ruled or dominated by that sin. Right, and that's what Paul's describing when he says Jesus Christ has made him his own. He has been made Christ, not because of anything that he has done, but because of what Jesus has done. I love how the emphasis is not on what he has done, but on what Christ has done for him. And therefore, right, he even says, I do not consider that I have made it my own. It wasn't his effort. It was what Jesus done, and therefore he gives effort. So, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul kind of... Go ahead.
So, what does it say?
Yes, it's Colossians 1:29.
Yeah.
Yep. So Paul talks about this idea of sanctification as already having been done in 1 Corinthians 1, in 2 through 3. Can someone read that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 3.
To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So, I just want to highlight there, right, as we talk about this word sanctification, holiness, growth, at times Paul uses that word sanctified, the Bible uses that word sanctified to say we already belong to the realm of the holy. We are sanctified definitively in relation to God. And that this is something that God has done, not that we have done. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to understand what growth looks like for a Christian, we must first understand that our holiness comes from God. That our sanctification, in part, has already been accomplished through Jesus. We were not holy. We had no desire for growth. But the good news of the gospel is that when we were enemies of God, God sent Christ to die for us.
Paul, can you walk us through the difference in the context you're using sanctified right now? I would have used the word justified.
Yes. Yes, so justified is that we are declared righteous. Sanctified, again, along the same lines, and in the way that I'm using it, I would consider them basically synonyms in the way that I'm using them.
Okay.
Sanctified is that we are made holy, set apart. And that happens once and for all, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, already set apart
so
in Christ.
So sanctified as a synonym for justified as in once done, like before
yes.
the Lord, but also a continuous act
right.
on the side of heaven?
Right,
okay.
Yes.
I did not know that.
Well,
yes.
he used the adjective positional sanctification, right?
Yes.
So our position in Christ is set apart, sanctified.
Right.
And then contrast that with what we're going to talk about, I guess, more progressive
class.
Sanctification,
yeah.
Which is that actually holiness is being worked in us as we grow.
Yes. Yes. So, positional sanctification. And I wanted to highlight that because when you read the Bible, you will come to words like what we saw in 1 Corinthians 1 and later on in 6, where he uses that word sanctified, which we usually immediately apply to growing progressively, but he uses it as has already happened. And so confusion can come when you say, I don't have to work because it's already been done for me. Well, he's using sanctified to say set apart, that there is an aspect in which we are already with Christ in heaven, our life hidden with him.
Can't say the same thing about salvation, right? We've been saved.
Yes.
Being saved.
Yes.
We will be saved.
Yes. Yep. Yes. Absolutely.
Thank you. That's really helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. So, we will not grow as a Christian, especially in the way the Bible describes growth, from first being made holy, right? So you cannot progressively grow in holiness until you've first been set apart in holiness through Jesus Christ. And that's something that only God can do through his son, Jesus. So as we set apart, as we set our minds to thinking over the next 8 weeks, what is it going to look like for us to progressively grow as Christians? We have to first remind ourselves that we need to first be made holy by God before we can start pursuing holiness in the way in which the Bible describes it. Any questions? Yeah.
So by being holy, so you are being born again when you believe.
Yes.
You become a holy.
Yes.
You're working towards the mark to be like the Lord.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. So when you believe the gospel, you are made a saint. So that's why Paul in throughout his letters will refer to these Christians as saints. It's not that they are, then that's holy ones. It's not that they are holy, perfectly holy and justified, but rather that because they believed in Jesus, we are made holy. And that there that nothing can change that description of us. And yet we're to grow, we're to progress in it. As we saw, right? Those were the first four commands that we read. And all of them, it's saying grow, pursue, do the hard work to be sanctified. Good.
Just to underline that,
yep.
It doesn't show up in the English, but the word for saint is the noun of the, you know, the verb we're talking about, sanctify, right?
Yep.
So saint and sanctify don't sound super
similar, yep.
But in the Greek it's just hagios and hagiozo, right?
That's right.
Yeah, so it's, when he calls us saints, he's calling us sanctified.
Yeah, that's good. So Christians must grow. That's that first point. The second point then is that Christians' growth will end. So Christians' growth will end. So we are not in an eternal state of growing. Our growth, our sanctification has an end. Our sanctification, our growth. Yes, it will. It's the end is not in this life, right? And we have to understand sanctification involves the whole person, including our physical bodies. Because this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in Philippians 3:21 when he says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So, our growth will not be completed in this life, but it will be completed when Christ returns. Can someone read 1 John 3:2?
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
Yeah, that's great. Right there. Yep. So, what is the goal, right, of sanctification? What will happen when Christ returns?
We shall be like him.
We shall be like him, right? So if we are in Christ, then God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, as Paul says it in Romans 8, right? The ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. That's what we refer to often as glorification, right? We will, that we will be made, right, like Christ in his full gloriousness. This is what God, who began a good work in us, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So there will be a day when Christians are no longer growing. So how does knowing where we are going help inform then how we grow? How does that understanding of knowing that we are working towards being like Christ inform how we grow today?
We know what the end goal is.
Okay, so it gives us a vision for what we're working towards. Yeah.
Should motivate us.
It motivates us, yeah. Yeah, that there's something far wonderful and beautiful that we're seeking to attain to. Yeah.
And that growth should have a lot of Jesus in it.
Yeah.
His teaching, his model, his grace. Yeah.
Yeah, if we are going to be made like Christ, we ought to grow how Christ calls us to grow, how he lived his life. I love how Colossians 3 puts it. In verses 1 through 4, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So Paul here, right, says, if you've been raised with Christ, your life is now hidden with Christ. And where is Christ? He's with God, seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, we're to set our minds on the things that are above. This is what it looks like to grow as a Christian. And this is Paul's description of it here in Colossians 3. We're setting our minds more and more on Christ. Our growth will come through our intimate union with Jesus. So if it's in Jesus that we are made holy, if seeing Jesus is what will complete our growth, then growing is not adding anything new, but rather pressing deeper into who Jesus is and knowing him more, more, and more.
That's why I like John 15.
Yes, that's my next reference in my notes. Yes, that's right. Go ahead. Why do you like John 15?
Well, because it's all about abiding in him.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he says he'll take care of the branches that produce no fruit, which would be like the sins, getting rid of sins and stuff. And then he says the things that do run of fruit, he will actually prune back. So there's all those hard moments, you know, when I cut my branches in my yard, hard. I'm sure it's hard on the plant. But anyway, but the idea is to remain in him because that's the whole idea.
Yeah, John 15, I think it's 5, right, where he says, he is the vine and we are the branches, right? This is how Jesus describes what it's like to be in him, right? That he is the vine and we are branches. It's through our union with Jesus that we grow. We get all of it comes from him.
But remaining in him.
It's also that image that we're growing, producing fruit, and still even then being pruned.
Sure, absolutely.
Even then still facing difficulties and suffering. Hardships.
That's good.
That's a good passage to go to when a sister or brother asks why suffering is permitted. Absolutely.
But it all comes back to love on verse 9. You know, God is, he loves us, and that's the whole idea in the end.
Amen.
About remaining in his love. Anyway.
That's good. Yep.
Yeah, I just really love the Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you the new heart.
Yeah, that's right.
I will put the spirit in you. And I will. He will do it. He will make the change.
That's right.
Amen. He will lead you there. The evidence will be there.
Yeah.
You can find, but if you are his.
That's excellent. Yeah, that is a promise of God that he will cause his people to grow. That he will give you a new heart and he will... Yeah, refine and grow. That's good. All right, so that leads us then to the question of, well, how do Christians grow? What does it look like? As if this is the reality, right, that we are in our union with Jesus, that's what growth is coming out of, our union with Christ. How do Christians grow? So we're going to think about four different schemas or ways in which that Christians understand growth. And three of them, I think, are not helpful. But one of them, I hope to make the argument, is what's helpful. The most helpful.
Is this your outline?
He didn't say that.
What?
He said it's not helpful.
Three of them are not as helpful. Yes. Oh. One of them is what I want to argue for as the way of understanding how we're going to grow as Christians.
I thought we had to choose one.
No. This is not for you to choose one. That should hopefully be clear. All right. I want to think about our Christian growth in terms of circles. All right? So the first one there is God, then me. God, then me. So you can imagine a circle. This describes the growth of Christian, right? And blue is for me, right? Anytime you see blue in a circle, it's going to equal me, us. And this is the circle that's just completely filled, right, with me. So God gave me new life, and now it's all dependent on me to grow as a Christian. To make it sound more biblical, we might say the Spirit indwells me, and so I will live a more radically transformed life. What's true about this? About this understanding?
The Spirit does indwell you.
Okay, so the Spirit does indwell you, right?
Yeah.
We will be radically transformed, right? There is effort that we are to give. Yeah, that's right. Well, what's the problem with a view like this?
You take responsibility for God's work.
Okay, so yeah, we put ourselves in the place of God. Yep.
We also do it outside of the power of God.
Yeah.
So the Spirit that indwells you is what produces the fruit.
Yes.
Of the Spirit.
It's fully reliant on us.
Yeah. So the Spirit did something, and now the rest is up to you.
That's right. Right. It's too optimistic about what we can do in our own power. Right. That's the problem. It's too high of a view of ourselves, and not a right understanding about who we are. That's that first circle. God, then me. That's one way to understand it. Another way to understand it would be God, not me. God, not me. Right? So this is, if green stands for God, now the circle is completely filled with green. All right?
God saves me, and now only God can bring growth in my life. My human agency is completely, utterly passive.
What's true about this?
God does do the work.
Right, there is, right, he does promise in Ezekiel 36. Right, he is the vine, we are the branches, right? There is, God is active in our sanctification, right?
He's supposed to be passive.
Yeah, the problem is, right, that on the other end, right, that this is too pessimistic about who, what we can do in Christ. We have been given the Spirit. Right, we are given through the Spirit power to grow in our holiness.
Just that word, Hebrews 12:14, strive.
Yes. Yep, that's right. All right, so then a third way would be with a squiggly line down the middle, right? And it's half God, half me. Okay, half God, half me.
Christian growth here is collaborative. God does some, I do some, right? We're partners in this.
So what's true about this understanding of growth?
This one, God and, what's the blank for this one?
Oh, sorry, God plus me.
God plus me.
Plus me. God plus me. So what's true about this?
Well, we do need to read our Bibles, and we do need to go to church, and we do need to do things.
Yeah, there is collaboration, right? There are two active parties in the work of our sanctification. And so we do want to understand that it is a collaboration, but I think there's a better way to understand that collaboration. So our final circle, God in me. So there's one circle, right? And let's just say I'm the active person in that circle. But then it's another circle right on top of it. It's this right? And it is God in me. And so the circles are both completely full, right? Of both of us active in the work.
God does everything to save me, and then by his Holy Spirit unites me to Jesus, which results in growth. We're both
holy, passive, and holy, active.
God does all, we do all. Here's a quote from Jonathan Edwards that I think is helpful as we think about this idea of God in me. We are not merely passive in our growth in holiness, nor yet does God do some and we do the rest, which would be that third circle, right? But God does all and we do all. We are in different respects. Holy passive and holy active. So here it's helpful then to think about what does the Bible say about our spiritual life. And we want to notice in three passages how God is always held up as the one supremely responsible for our growth, yet never in a way that cancels out our own efforts in our growth. So 1 Corinthians 15:10. Can someone read that for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I'm sorry.
No, you're good.
On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me.
Mm. Amen. So what does Paul say here? What is it? Why is he the way that he is? God's grace. And yet he says, how does he describe his effort?
Yet not I, but God in me.
Right? He worked harder than any of them, right? I think he's talking about these other apostles. And then ultimately he says, but it was not I, it was the grace of God in me. So here's this battle, right? He says, God's grace, but I did it, but God's grace, and it's back and forth, right? So it's this intimate union description of our growth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, a very popular passage when it comes to thinking about our sanctification. What do we see there?
Chapter 2 what?
12 and 13.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay, so what then is what's the command of Paul there in Philippians 2?
Work out your salvation.
Work it out, right? It requires effort. And yet, why? Why are we to work it out?
It is God who works in you.
Because it is God who works in you. Again, we're seeing this kind of both active partners in the work.
It's important how we're working out, with fear and trembling. In other words, not cockiness, not
both. Yes, yeah.
Not arrogant. With fear and trembling.
That's right.
It is God who works in us.
That's right. All right, Colossians 1:29, final example of this.
For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me.
Okay, so what does Paul say? How does Paul describe his toil?
Struggling with all his energy.
Struggling with all his energy, with all of God's energy, right? So Paul says, I'm toiling, and yet I'm toiling with all the energy that God works within me. So, friends, our Christian growth is a matter of divine grace. I love how Dane Ortlund says this. He says, you cannot crowbar yourself into growth. You must be lifted into growth. But the divine grace that brings about change is a divine grace that fuels and fills our own efforts, for we are in the Son. So because we are intimately tied through our faith and repentance to Jesus, we are then given his power, his strength, to work out our own salvation. Questions about that before we move then into implications for the rest of our class here to conclude.
What was the blinding number for?
God in me. Sorry. God in me. So God in, yeah. All right. So what are some implications then for the remainder of this class? The next 7 weeks, so to speak. If this is the reality, if our growth is God in me, right? It is our intimately tied to our union with Jesus, right? What are its implications for how we practice the spiritual disciplines? So first, we practice the spiritual disciplines because we have already been sanctified in Christ. I don't have these written out because I didn't know what I was going to do until this morning. So we practice the spiritual disciplines because we've already been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. So one of the reasons we practice the spiritual disciplines is because we are safe in our union with Jesus. We cannot be ripped out of that union. Our practice of the spiritual disciplines flows from the newness of life that we have by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So the ethical always flows from our being in Christ. The imperatives of Scripture flow from the indicatives of Scripture. So we practice the spiritual disciplines because we are set apart in Christ. It's the fruit. But we also practice the spiritual disciplines because we are self-focused people. We are a self-focused people, right? So our natural state, right, as those new in Christ, is that we're going to be battling against self. We've been reading Little Pilgrim's Progress as a family. And on the once Christian leaves the Palace of the Beautiful, right, he goes on this journey, and the first thing he runs into is this monster in the kids' version, it's a wolf. described as self, right? And this is the battle of the Christian life, that we are constantly warring against this self, this wolf. And so God, so we need spiritual disciplines. We need to train ourselves because this reality that we are not yet perfect. So we practice spiritual disciplines because we are already set apart in Christ, but we practice them because we are self-focused. Third, we practice them because we need to train for godliness. I want to just read 1 Timothy 4. If you've ever read the book, one of the books we'll be using in this class, I didn't grab it as I came over here, is called Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney. And he uses this verse as kind of the theme for why he wrote the book. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So, the spiritual disciplines are means to godliness. They're ways in which we train ourselves towards holiness. So we cannot be passive in our pursuit of sanctification. We need to train our bodies. And I love this illustration as you think about training. Why do players go so hard, and think about football players, training their bodies all the way up to the football season? So they can be prepared, right, for whatever comes. So they'll be prepared and ready when the time comes. So no matter what may come, they'll be prepared for it. And so we practice the disciplines so that we're prepared in our life as we make the way towards godliness. And then finally, we practice spiritual disciplines because our hope is certain in Christ. Our hope is certain in Christ. We practice the spiritual disciplines because when Christ returns, we shall be made like him. And this hope ought to motivate our pursuit of godliness. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's been helpful. This is what Christian growth looks like. It's not an adding on of new things, but rather it's a pressing in deeper into who Jesus is and what he's already accomplished for us on the cross. So what we don't want you to come away from with this class is if I do Bible intake or prayer or fasting or confession or family worship, I will be holy. That's just another law. These disciplines that we're going to consider over the next 2 months cannot save you, but they're only as helpful as much as you understand them to be means to press you deeper into Jesus. This is what Christian growth is. It's not an adding on of something from outside, but rather it's a pressing deeper into what has already been made true of us in Jesus Christ. So you have all that you need for your Christian growth already supplied for you. You're not waiting for anything else. Everything that you need is in Jesus. And so as we seek to press deeper into that, that's we practice spiritual disciplines, and we will give thought to those and what those look like over the next 6 or 7 weeks. Any final comments or questions before we pray? Please.
There were two types of sanctification: positional.
Yes.
Salvation. What was the other?
Progressive.
Progressive.
Yes.
Which is what we're talking about.
Yes. So positional sanctification is what happens when you believe in Jesus. You are set apart, made holy. Progressive sanctification is what happens after that, until we are glorified and return. All right. Well, let me pray for us, and we will continue on. Lord, we do thank you so much for the grace. Father, as we've just been reminded a few times this morning, Lord, that you have done the work to make us holy. Lord, there's nothing else we must do. We are as safe as we will ever be in Christ through faith and trust and repentance of our sin. And so, Lord, we pray that because of that, because we've been made safe, because we've been made right and set apart and made holy by your grace, we pray that you would help us in your grace to pursue more and more holiness, to progressively grow in our holiness, Lord, as we await the day where we will be made like you in every way. And so, Father, we long and wait for that day. We long to see Christ face to face and be made like him. And until that day, help us have strength to fight in these and to strive for holiness. Lord, we pray that would start in our corporate worship, Father, as we gather to worship with the saints, Lord, of your great and holy name, that you would encourage us to keep on striving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.